Hey guys, we're going to do something a little different today. Usually we kind of start back with a song. We're going to do something a little different today. Every now and then we do this, it's kind of a different format. We call it bridge style. The reason is because, as you guys know, there are missionaries that we support in Chicago. And they every Tuesday they have a service called The Bridge where they invite three pastors from local churches to each give a short message on the same question. So they each have to answer the same question, kind of hit it from a different angle. We like to do that every now and then. So we call it bridge style. That's what we're doing today. The question that three of us are going to answer is this. Why do we have this church? Why do we do church? Church is, it costs money. It takes a lot of your Sunday. It takes other things. Other people have ministries. Why do we do this? What's the point of it? Three of us are going to answer that question. I'm going to get started with, and the short answer for mine is that we are here. We have church to sing to God. That's why we're here. That's why we do this. It's kind of an odd thing. Not everybody gets dressed and goes to the same building to sing together. I mean, I guess a lot of people probably sang Rocky Top yesterday, but I don't really know. That's not really why they go to that place, a lot more folks than this. But that's one thing that we do is we get dressed, we come here, and everybody sings a lot. We sing a lot of songs. Why do we do that? Well, to answer that question, I thought about this one time when I was a freshman in college. And I remember my dad called me because there were some friends that my mom and dad had that they had had for a long time who were breaking up. A married couple that were starting to go through a divorce. And I had known this couple most of my life. They had been friends of my parents for a long time. And I remember asking my dad, I said, look, I don't know if it's my business, but if you can tell me why. Why is this happening? Why are they breaking up? And he said, sometimes couples do this thing. Where they have kids, and then they pour everything into their kids. Like they pour all their energy, all their time, all their money, all of their attention, they pour into their kids because they want to raise their kids as well as they can. They want to do as good a job as they can getting their kids raised up, you know? And so that's what they do. This couple was like that. They poured everything into their kids. And dad said, and then what happens is these kids grow up, they, 18 years old. And then if you have a couple of them, it's, from the time you started to the time you finish might be 20, 25 years. And then the kids grow up, graduate high school, move out to college. And then this couple sit down on a couch and they take a deep exhale. They look at each other and go, well, who are you? I think I remember you from like 2.5 decades ago, but who are you? And dad said, this couple did that. He said, that's not the only reason, but it's a big part of it. They poured everything into their kids. 2.5 decades later, they turned around and didn't know each other. They didn't have any kind of intimacy. They didn't have any kind of marital connection anymore. One of my favorite, I've told you guys, one of my favorite parts of my job is getting to do weddings and doing premarital counseling as part of doing weddings. And one of the things that I always tell couples, and partly because I learned that day, is that your marriage relationship is your flagship relationship. It's the number one thing you've got going on for the rest of your life. It's going to eclipse every relationship you have with all of your friends. Every best friend that you've grown up with, it's about to eclipse that. It's going to change the relationship you have with your parents. It's going to be more important than your job. It is going to be more important than your parenting, your relationship with your kids. And sometimes people kind of balk at that. I thought my marriage was... it would be like as important as my kids. No. It way, way eclipses your relationship with your kids. You need to do a good job raising your kids. But your number one duty for the rest of your life, your prime directive, that's the way I like to say it. Your prime directive is to love your mate. That's your number one thing. All the rest of your relationships, if you do that well, will flow out of that. This is your prime directive. Love that mate. Because you don't want to get down the road 2 decades and realize you don't know each other. And you don't have anything left for each other. So I was thinking about that. That, as a husband, my number one job is to love my wife. And I've been reading the book of Isaiah lately. And a couple of verses I wanted to show you from Isaiah. This comes from Isaiah chapter 54. It says, verse 5, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." And then a little bit farther down the road in Isaiah, chapter 62, verse 5. "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." And in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about married couples, He says, now, he's been talking about married couples, and he says, and now this is a complicated thing. It's a profound mystery, he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Twice in Isaiah, once in Ephesians, what one thing that God wants to get over to you is that the relationship that he wants with you, the closest thing that he can come to describing it is a marriage. In other words, the closest human relationship, that's what he wants with you. That's the relationship that Jesus wants with you. He says, it's so close, it's like a marriage. And that's the way I want you to think about it. We have church because your number one job in this world is to love Jesus Christ. That's your prime directive. That's why we do this. It's complicated. We've got this building. We've got, you know, it takes money. It takes a lot of your time on Sunday morning. The reason is because there is nothing more important in your life than to love Jesus, than to cultivate your love relationship with Jesus. He wants to be married to you. He wants that kind of affection. He wants that kind of devotion. You know, whenever I'm doing premarital counseling, couples, sometimes, not all of them, sometimes the real studious ones will ask me, you know, what marriage books should I be reading? I know there's a ton of them. You know, the 7 ways to have a dynamic marriage, the 14 ways to have a dynamic married, you know, intimacy, all that kind of stuff. Like, which ones are good? And I always tell them, none of them are good. They're all bad. They're all stupid. Except this one. There's one by this guy named Mike Mason, and it's called The Mystery of Marriage. It's fantastic. And the reason it's so awesome is because he says, before he ever starts the book, he says, this is not like most marriage books. Because all marriage books are how-to. How to do this. Step 1, 2, 3, and 4 on how to have the best marriage ever, how to treat your wife, how to you know, support your husband, all that kind of stuff. And he says from the get-go, he says, this book is not a how-to book. Because nobody can tell you how to do that. He said, it's a how-come book. Why would you be married? How come we do this? That's why his book is so cool. It's so different. But I always tell him, none of those books are good. Because somebody can't tell me how to be married. The only thing he can tell me how to do is how to be married to his wife. But I'm not marrying her. I'm marrying mine. So you can't tell me how to be married to her, and you don't know mine. See, that's the thing. It's like your wedding vows, they're not something that anybody can exactly tell you how to do. When you vow, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life, no matter what, you don't know what that's going to mean, Hoss. You haven't been to the rest of your life yet. You've got to learn it by doing it every single day. In other words, you have to learn a person. That's the thing. And here's something that's very interesting. I can't just decide what it's going to mean for me to love my wife. I have to actually get to know her and find out what love means to her. Some women like flowers. Some women like dates. Some women, if you want to tell them you love them, you got to build them a barn for their chickens and goats. You know? So the brother did it, and it works. Look, everybody's different. The person being loved has the right to tell you what love means to them. Does that make sense? Your number one prime directive for the rest of your life is to love Jesus, to cultivate like a garden your love relationship with him. You know what he says love means to him? Sing to me. Sing to me. It's all throughout the whole book. Sing a song to the Lord. Sing new songs to him. Open up your mouth. Lift your voice. He says, pour out your heart before the Lord. He says, shout to the Lord. In Psalm 47, he says, clap your hands, all you nations. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing them. Open up your mouth. Make a beautiful melody with your heart, from your heart to the Lord. Sing. Jesus says, you want to love me? This is what it means to me. Sing to me. That's why we do this. That's why we come together and have a worship service. That's what it means to him. Sing to me. And you're like, but why? We don't get to ask why. You want to love him? Find out what love means to him. He says, sing to me. That's why we sing. And that's why we sing a lot. In fact, folks, that's why we sing the songs that we do. It's why we have a drummer and we have an electric keyboard and guitars. It's not because I'm a certain age, or it's not because we sat down as elders and we were like, we want to have a contemporary worship service to attract young people because it's music that's palpable to their ears. No, that's not why we do anything that we do here. In order to figure out what kind of music and what kind of singing we want to do to the Lord, we opened up the scriptures. And he says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will very rarely ever come here on a Sunday morning where all three of those are not represented. We sing songs that are straight from the Psalms. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we put our trust in him. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That's just Psalm 33, 20 through 22. All we did was grab the words. We didn't even change them. Just stuck them to music. There you go. Psalms. We sing hymns. We sing ones that you remember from your childhood. We sing ones that were written 200 years before you started breathing. And sometimes we change the music around a little bit, but we sing hymns every time. We sing spiritual songs. We do that because he says to do it, because that's what love means to him. We have a drummer who plays cymbals because over and over again it says, crash the cymbals, play the drums. He says, play the lyre. The lyre is like an old school guitar. We don't have lyres, but we have guitars. We're getting as close as we can to that one. The reason in the first set that people stand up and clap their hands is because he told us to do it. Psalm 47, clap your hands. We do this because Jesus likes it that way. And because we want to give you the best opportunity to cultivate your love for him. Your job is to love Jesus. That's why we do what we do. And you're like, why is it that way? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. When you do it, when you just do what he says to do, you find out it's the thing you most need. It's the thing that changes your heart and opens it up and helps you fall in love with him more than anything else. One of my favorite things in the world is when I get a text message or an email from Connor Goldmeyer, because every now and then he just sends me one that says, thanks for the music. It's my jam. When we get to sing at Triple C, that's my jam. And he just means, that's what my heart needed. That's why we do this, because it means it's our way that we tell Jesus we love him. That's one. Potsy's up next.
Boy, after what Tom said, I'm sure I'm glad I'm single. Hallelujah. Okay, my job today is to talk about encouragement. Why do we do this thing called church? It's to be encouraged. I'm going to read a passage to you. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. But let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's my job to get you all to see that when you walked into this room, there was something else that was going on, something very mystical, and I want to encourage you in it, make your mind aware of it. By the way, when God says to do something, you should do it. That's why we laid hands on Devin this morning. It was an honor to put my hands on that kid. I love him. Okay, first thing is, you got it up? First thing that's mystical about this is that God built this building. Not the building itself, but you guys. And Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do you think I am? And Jesus says, why, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, men didn't show you that one. God showed it to you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when you walked into a room, you walked into something that's been marching for 2,000 years. Nothing's ever stopped it. Not antagonistic nations, not famine, not nakedness, not sword. You are part of it. Second thing is, he's present. There was a time in the book of Acts where there were people, Jesus had been raised from the dead and everybody was sad and but he was starting to show up a little bit. But all the disciples were in this room. And then all of a sudden, bam, there he was, right there. Now, I don't know why he did it this way, for sure. But he could have come and knocked on the door and said, hey, guys, it's me. But he didn't do that. He just appeared. And I think that one of the reasons he did it is because he wanted us to practice his presence. What you don't understand is, you didn't come in this room and come in just to sing and worship. Yes, you will be filled up exactly like Lee said. But we have a king that's watching us. A king. Second thing is, there are heavenly spectators. In 1 Peter it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you, searched intently with greatest care. And then it says, even the angels look into these things. When we come into this room and we worship God. The angels are looking in. And they look at Jesus and they ask the question, you mean those two guys had a fight this week? He's fighting a terminal illness and she's lost her job and they're still here worshiping? And Jesus says, yep. And the angels go, heavenly spectators. Last thing is, we're going to heaven. We should be pumped that we will be going to heaven. John 14 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. We live in great expectation of that. At any moment, it could be right now, and boom, we could be gone. Think about that. We could be gone. Now, there are some Christians. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, then I have nothing else to say. I can say nothing else. But if you're one of those folks that doesn't believe that church or coming to church and being encouraged and encouraging is not important, this is what that implies. If we believe we can maintain an intimate relationship with God apart from our brothers and sisters, then Jesus made a big mistake. If we can walk closely with God without fellowship with believers, then assembling this morning was a waste of time. Here's the problem that arises. If we decide not to do this thing called church, and we go out on our own, we lose our protection. What do you mean? Anytime anybody stops going to church, stops fellowshipping, stops praying, they eventually just fall away. And one of Satan's best and most fruitful tactics is to get you alone by yourself, and he will beat the crap out of you. That's why you need to be here. Okay. Take just a second and picture this. All of a sudden the government comes in and says, we can't meet here anymore. And not only that, you can't call your brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think would happen? We couldn't sing anymore. We can't meet anymore in community groups. We can't see each other so we can help each other out. Isn't that a depressing thought? If that is depressing to you, that's the sweetest thought you've had this week. If the government told me that I couldn't see my brothers in Christ, I would break the law. I would sneak from building to building. I would do everything I can to be with my brothers in Christ. A week without Devo, without John Thomas, John Hartman, Tom, Sue, Kristen, would make me sick.
It was 1983. We had decided that we were going to go be missionaries in a foreign country. And at one point, we were going to go to like every country in the world. At one point, we were going to go to Laos and live in tree houses in the jungle. And that didn't work out. But But we were going to go to Italy, and there was and what you do like before you go to be missionaries, you get like there are churches that give money, and you know they get on your support team and they provide money so that you can go live in a foreign country and give your whole life to reaching people and all that. And there was a church that I really really wanted them to support us because it was Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church on the corner of Kingston Pike and Cedar Bluff Road, because we knew some people there, and their pastor had been a missionary in Japan for about 25 years, started a theological school there, and then when he came home, he was the founder of the Billy Graham Center for World Evangelism at Wheaton College, and they asked him to be their pastor many times, and he told them no. And then he said yes. The 11th time they asked him, he said he would do it, but that they would have to make some changes. And one of the changes is they were going to have to give a lot of their money to missionaries. They have historically since then given 50% of their budget to missionaries. So they invited us to this missions conference they had as kind of their new candidates that they were going to take on. And somebody gave me like the inside skinny that if they invited you, they pretty much decided they were going to, you know, do it, take you on, unless they found out you were like completely whacked or... You know, but it was still intimidating because we had to go to this big meeting with their missionary committee, and it was a bunch of people and Dr. Hoke but a bunch of other people, and they ask you these questions: why are you doing this? What will you do when you get there? And I made up something, but then they said, okay, thank you, we'll be in touch with you or whatever. And then after we left and their meeting was over, one of the people on the missions committee said they decided to take you, and they said, Dr. Hoke said, after you all left, they're going to make it. You know, we went to live in a country that had the highest missionary dropout of any missionary country in the world. 1 out of 10 missionaries that went to Italy lasted longer than 3 years. One time I was talking to Pastor Joseph Son, who was the pastor of pastors in Romania during the persecution of Ceausescu. And he had been in prison and interrogated. And he said, where do you work? And I said, I work in Italy. And he said, you work in the hardest country in the world. And I was like, what? And he said, it is. He said, you can tell. And we did have a lot of hard times. But whenever we were going, and I thought, I don't know if we can make it. And I always remembered, Dr. Hoke said we can make it. You know, the reason that we do this, the reason that we have Triple C is like Dr. Hoke used to say, churches exist for three. He was awesome at like stuff like this, but he said churches exist for three reasons: exaltation, edification, and evangelization. That's like reaching up to God, reaching around to each other, and reaching out to the world, you know? And it's true. And the reason that Triple C exists is to worship and sing, like Lee said, and to encourage each other week after week, like Potsy said, and we can't make it without each other. But also the reason Triple C exists is the same reason the world continues to turn, is there are still folks out there who need to learn about the love of Jesus. And we have people that we encourage them, and we give them money. And they're, you know, Paul said to the Philippians, which the Philippian church was a church that had given him money, and they believed in what he was doing. And he says in the first chapter, he said, he is going to finish. With you all, he started something awesome, and he's going to bring it to completion, this church that you all have. I don't know if he would have said that about all the churches, like the Galatian church. He's like, y'all are so messed up. I just think you're messing up this whole thing. I don't know if y'all are going to make it. But the Philippians, he said, you're going to make it. God has started it, and he's going to complete this, because in the next verse he says, you get it. You're participating with me in the gospel. You know what I'm doing. You're a partner with me. You are fighting with me. You are standing with me. And it smells beautiful to God. You know, we support the missionaries that we support here at Triple C. And I don't know, last year it was almost like 30% of our budget. But we don't give a lot. We don't support a lot of short-term kind of things because, well, there's some that we... You know, I would like to get behind. Last year, Andy Morgan went to the Dominican Republic to teach missionaries, what do you do when you're shot? I'd like to get behind stuff like that. But most of what we support is people who have been out there a long time. They know the language. They know the culture. They know the mind and the heart of and they love where they live and the people, and they understand them. Like in Italy, there's stuff you just had to learn by living there. Like if somebody ever said something to you and then they went, at the end. Like, what does that mean? It said something. It means don't tell anybody. Aqua in boca, they said it. It means keep your water in your mouth. And it just takes a while to learn that stuff, you know? Like if you ask an Italian, how you doing? You know, come sta lei? Tutto? And they would say, bene, which means I'm fine. If you want to say really awesome, you say benissimo, but nobody ever says that because Italians believe if you say benissimo, something bad will happen to you. But somebody might say, Soma, how you doing? Soma, it means like tutto sommato, all things considered, when you add up everything, the soma or the sum, I'm okay. Somebody might say, Soma, but if you said, how are you doing? Soma, that's different. It's different than somebody saying, Soma, how you doing? Soma. If you love them and you live there, you know that that is an open door for the gospel. It's the difference between soma and soma. Because, and then you would say, are you okay? Well, not exactly. We support people who have been in France for 30 years. They're more French than the Pink Panther. And, you know, and they just started a new church in another town. Last Sunday, they had their first worship service. They had 24 people there. We support a woman in Africa at Triple C who was a secret agent for the U.S. Intelligence Department. And she's been raising orphans in Africa for 8 years. A guy who's a PhD in physics. And he's been translating the New Testament into African languages. And we support them. We support a guy, a couple in Italy. Their church, they've been there for 30 years. When we support Sam and Joan Fiore, we're supporting an Italian church and a Romanian congregation and a Latin American congregation and a Korean congregation because they've reached out to all of them. Oh, the people that this church supports, a couple that retired from teaching at Oak Ridge High School. What do? Just enjoy the rest of this? Why don't we go to Spain? Why don't we start Young Life in Spain? Yeah, why don't we? We support a guy and a couple in India, Victor Nandagam, who has a PhD in theology. He could have been the pastor of any church in India, but he decided that he wanted to take the gospel to radical Hindu regions of India, where he started going to villages and training other people to go into villages where they pronounce the name of Jesus for the very first time. And people listen, and they accept Jesus, and other people don't listen, and they beat them with sticks, and they throw rocks at them. And they burn their churches and burn their homes. And some of them have been killed. He said that in 2010, he has 45 missionaries that are going out to these villages, and he goes out with them. And they reached 14 villages. No, wait a minute. 1,400 villages. They visited 77,598 homes. They started 72 churches. Last year, 8,117 people accepted Jesus. And Victor Nandagam says, I feel in my heart that Christ Community Church is my home church. He said, there is not a day that the sun does not rise that I do not pray for you. So that's why we're here. That's why we do it. To be a part, you know, to get a piece of that. You know, I remember the first time we came home from Italy and we had been there for 4 years. And they used to believe back in the day that you weren't allowed to come home for 4 years because you'd quit if you came home earlier than that, which was true. And but when we were getting ready to come home and we were saying goodbye to Italian people that we had loved and had become our family and that had come to know Jesus and they were our church, and they said, you're going to go home and talk to those churches that give you money about us, aren't you? And I didn't say, I've been talking about y'all for a long time. I said, yes. And they said, tell them we're here. They said, tell them that it worked. So we did. That's why Triple C exists, and to reach out, because the world turns, because there's still people out there who don't know about the love of Christ, and that's why we do it here. And every week, people at Triple C, they're people that are here, and they're reaching out to middle schoolers and to high schoolers and to old people and to people in Oak Ridge that are in jails and people who are addicted to drugs and people who have families with addictions, and they're reaching out to them because that's why we're here. But I almost think it's even more than that. The reason that it's deeper than that, it's so that we, the reason the world continues to turn is that there are folks out there that don't, that need to learn about the love of Jesus, but there are all of us in here. We still need to learn how to love like Jesus. That's why the world turns. That's why my world turns. Paul says in Romans 8:29, when God is making all of us like Jesus, and that's what our life is about. More than anything else, it's just love. Learning to love. And, you know, loving our mates and loving our families and all that. But, I mean, if you don't love your family, there's something wrong with you. It's something else. It's learning to love people that I wouldn't normally love. Learning to love people that are maybe unlovable or that nobody is loving. I think more than anything else, that's what God, you know, we worship and we encourage each other so that maybe for the first time in our life, I'm okay. I'm not empty. My needs are met. I don't have to hustle all the time. For the first time in my life, I'm free to love. And that's why we're here, to learn to love people. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God and live a life of love. And I think we'll be there. We'll be getting there. When all of us can look at our week and say, my week is dedicated to worshiping God, encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's someone, there's someone's, there are people that I love because they need me to love them. That's why we're here.